the things that we find in Scripture that instruct us, sometimes they are sort of an outward command to obey. Like the things we saw last week, there are ways in which we need to be united with other believers in the church. And so we have to find agreement in Christ. And so those are sort of outward things. Today, the big emphasis of this passage is sort of the inner life of the believer, the mind and the heart of the believer. And we're told in a way to align that in joy and with peace in God. Now, this is part of a bigger passage that we began looking at last week that commands us to stand firm in the Lord. To stand firm in the Lord is to stand like, remember those prize fighters that face each other? And the conflict that a believer has with the devil and with the enemy is something where we need to know that we are standing with the Lord and we don't want to be shaken or moved from that. And so in the Scriptures, as we look at our passage today, we will see there are some themes that go through this book of Philippians that we see in this passage also. And these are some of these are sort of outward things that we do again in this in these patterns. But then there, it gets to the inner person, the life of your heart, the life of your mind. And so we want to look at that. Now, you see this a lot in the Psalms. In the book of in the collection of Psalms, you see prayers that come from our hearts and they give us a way to pour out our hearts. And very often in the Psalms, you'll see this desire to have God's favor felt again. So you'll have phrases like the psalmist praying, God, don't hide your face from me. Or lift up the light of your countenance upon me. Or let me hear your voice. And the desire is that for inner peace, for that peace that is experienced in our hearts and in our minds, it comes from closeness to God. It comes from the felt presence of God in all of his peace. So, if we can look at this passage together, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, we'll see that God has given us a way to stand firm in the Lord. And it gets into the heart of the inner person, where we have a way out of anxiety and to have peace with God. First, let's see some of these bigger themes that are connecting this passage with the rest of the book. And we see in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We see that phrase over and over again in Philippians. The idea of this unshakable joy for the believer, for the community of believers, that is found in Christ, in the Lord. For example, in Philippians 3:1, we saw this, where he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So we've seen that theme, and we can look back at Philippians 3 to see that, and we'll see it again before the book is even over. In verse 5, we read this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And this, again, is a theme that we see through the book of Philippians. This reasonableness means that you are fair, that you will defer to other people willingly, that you're a good listener. And so you regard other people as valuable and you treat them and you approach them with this posture of reasonableness. We saw that in chapter 2 where we read, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's another theme that we've seen. And then at the end of our passage, we see this. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, the first part of this verse is one of those themes. The last part of the verse is more strongly connected to what we have in this passage. where we saw in Philippians chapter 3, the first part, practicing these things. It's the life of the outward person imitating the life of other mature believers. For example, I would want to point people to Don, who is calling us to pray on the 7th of March. If you can come on Sunday or on Wednesday nights or on that day, you'll see a guy that prays in a good way, because and he leads us in prayer in a good way. He'll open up the scriptures and he'll read it. And sometimes, very often, he'll read good theology that sheds more light on the passage. And it sort of aligns our minds and our hearts, and it gets us in the right direction for prayer. And then we pray. It's a simple recipe. But I want people to follow the example that you see in Don Friel in that way. And so Paul is saying that here. He's saying, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen, practice these things. It's just like back in chapter 3 where he said, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The outward person. Now, let's get to the unique part of this passage, and that is the inner life. Okay, your inner life. The thing that unless you reveal it, no one else knows about you. This is something that can be hidden from others. It can be concealed. This is about your thinking and your emotions. And thankfully, God is the God of all of it. And the question that I want to ask you as we look at this is a simple question. In your inner life, in your thinking and in your heart, do you have peace? Do you have peace on the inside where no one else knows? Your thought life, your thinking and your heart. This is what I want us to focus on. These verses specifically, 6 through 8, and then also the end of 9. We read this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, the problem that we could experience, the difficulty here, is anxiety. Anxiety. The Greek word here for anxiety means that for something to be torn apart, to be shredded, to be divided. And the opposite of that shredding, that torn apartness, which is something that we experience inwardly, is the peace of God. The peace of God, as opposed to being torn, the biblical concept of peace is not the way that we use the word peace in society, meaning there's not fighting. That's true, but it's actually more than that. The biblical concept for this word peace is wholeness. It's completeness. It's instead of being torn apart, it's having it all together. And this comes, as we see, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called in verse 7, the peace of God. Do you see that? Now, to sort of get a picture of this, this inner calmness, you will see when you get to know the church more, when you get to be close to people that are Christians who suffer, is you will see a peace that goes beyond understanding. And you will see it in situations when calamity comes, when death draws near, when tragedy happens, okay? And what you'll see is in these hard experiences, you will hear people say, and you will experience this as a believer, a peace that is beyond explanation. And you will hear people say, I'm actually okay. This terrible thing has happened, but somehow I feel that God is close. That is the peace that we're talking about here. Whenever I hear something that happens to someone in our church and we're praying for them, I pray in line with this prayer. And if you've prayed with me, I'm sure you've heard it. Because I always do this. I pray that God, would you guard this person's mind and heart with your peace that surpasses understanding. We are told in this passage that we can seek this and we can have this as believers. The peace that is spoken of is inexplicable or unexplainable. When calamity falls on a Christian and the Christian finds themselves in a state of stability or even comfort, we can see this unexplainable, this beyond understanding kind of peace. I've heard people say, and I hear it often, where people will say, I feel that God is near. Or sometimes people put it this way. I know that you're praying for me and it's working. Keep praying. You've heard that. This happens when people are in the worst of situations. Now, I memorized these verses when I was in college, and I was experiencing anxiety. And I was reading this and I thought, I need to memorize these verses. In fact, it was a part of a scripture memory packet that I was working on to memorize as a college student. And as a college student, I would get this sense of anxiety. I mean, there's so much to do. There are bills to pay. There are grades to make. There are jobs to show up at, if not work. And and so I remember I was living on Wapalani Drive in State College. Okay, at Penn State. And I just had this anxiety that it was palpable. And memorizing these verses, I realized I'm supposed to do something here. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to give thanks. And God says that he will give his peace that goes beyond understanding. So I would be, on my bedside praying and saying, okay, I've got to thank you for things. And so I was learning at that time how to apply this. And I remember getting up from the bed, like I had spent maybe 5-10 minutes praying. Get up from my knees, start walking around in my apartment, and then I stopped myself and I realized, I don't have the peace that this is talking about. I need to stick with it. I believe God's word is true, and I really need that peace. And I got back on my knees. And what I was doing was I was learning to wrestle through anxiety. Did you ever hear people talk about unburdening themselves in prayer? It's sort of an old phrase. But when you're carrying anxiety, when things come into your life, that inner peace, that calmness that comes with closeness to God, when that is gone, a believer needs to learn how to unburden themselves. Sometimes it's because of our sin. And we need confession. We need to remember the gospel. In fact, we need that every single day. Sometimes it's because of circumstances that are completely outside of our control, but they weigh on us and they tear us inwardly. We need to learn how to wrestle through these things and seek that peace. Now, here's the problem. We can be tempted to manage that inner life the way that people that don't know God do it. Okay, I saw a photo. In fact, I have the photo on my notes here. So if you want to see it, it's there. I didn't get it in time to put it up on the screens. But this is Albert Einstein. And if you know what Albert Einstein looked like, he's riding a bicycle. It's one of those old bicycles from the 40s with the big tires. And he's happy. He just looks happy with his big hair. And it's Albert Einstein, this physics genius. And it's a quote from Albert Einstein. This is what it says. Einstein says this. He says, philosophy. Life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. Not bad, right? Not bad advice. Now, here's what I want to say. Most people manage their anxiety by controlling their circumstances as much as possible, and then by soothing the anxiety that comes in, finding ways to soothe it. Generally, keeping yourself moving is good advice. Generally, getting physical exercise, getting enough sleep, getting yourself moving each morning, those are really good things. And I'm not saying anything against that. Do it. Generally, it's okay. But there are three problems, at least, that I see with this, in contrast to what we're being told here in our passage. First is this. If it's peace that you can manage by keeping moving in this world without reference to God, there's the problem of what at the end of this life? You know, Pascal's wager. What if there is, in fact, more that happens that where you will exist beyond the day that your body dies? Well, there's a problem with just keeping moving through life, because if there is more, then there is a reason for anxiety over that, which can't be solved by just keeping moving, because we can't keep moving forever physically. Secondly, another problem, and people will find this who manage life by just keeping moving, is this. What if it becomes too much? What if the terrible calamity that we might fear actually happens? What if things get too hard? What if your worst nightmare actually happens? What if calamity comes? Keeping moving works for most of the time for most of the people until a calamity comes. Thirdly, a problem. Soothing is not wholeness. Okay, this is the third thing. Frankly, for mental health, one thing I do is I exercise. And that's part of my routine. And to reduce anxiety and discouragement, I run or swim or bike or lift. And that's just weekly routine for me. Some people will do other things. Some will turn to alcohol to soothe the torn feelings inside. What it's doing is it's soothing it. It's masking it. Okay, that's not creating wholeness. That's dulling the pain of anxiety. Some will turn to food. Some will turn to entertainment as a distraction. What we're doing with all of these is we're just soothing it. And the problem with this is that it's sort of like trying to keep your head above water. You know, if you're treading water, and then sometimes the waters get a little higher. Sometimes the anxiety and the situations in life get a little harder. And if you can just push through, you can just tread water long enough, you'll get through it, and then the waters will recede a little, and you know, you'll be okay. But in contrast to our passage, okay, these things fall short. This soothing or this continuing to move through life, they don't bring the wholeness that the peace of God brings. Okay, this peace is more than managing circumstances and soothing away anxiety. This peace is something that is described as beyond human understanding. It's beyond human comprehension. This is the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the peace of God that you and I can't even comprehend it. We can't make a recipe for it. We can't say this is how it works, because it's beyond even our understanding. In fact, it's not about understanding completely. It's mostly about the presence of God. It's about being near Him, and it's about Him being near us in a way that we feel it and we know it. And that is for our good. And what he says is that this peace will guard your heart and your mind. The word for guarding here is a garrison of soldiers. A garrison of soldiers that are posted around to protect something. And so the picture here is that this peace of God's felt closeness will guard you in your inner life, in your heart, and in your mind. That's an amazing picture. That's an amazing thing that God shows us here. Now, like we said, this peace that guards us has an opposite. It's anxiety, to be divided, to be torn. So, from the tornness, what we need is that peace to bring healing, to bring wholeness, and to be in that position of guarding us. Now, this is not something that we want to seek only when calamity comes. This is something that we want to learn to seek and to have all the time, every day. And here's the way to seek it. What he says is this: by prayer and supplication. And he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. And he also says, with thanksgiving. The starting point for this is not when you get to the point where you can't tread water anymore. The starting point for this is not when you have to meet with me or with a counselor or with someone in the church because there's too much anxiety in your life. That's fine. We'll do that. The starting point for this is today. It's in everything. He's saying we need, as Christians, to be people of prayer all the time. We need to learn how to pray like we eat, like we breathe, without ceasing. We need to learn how to pray quick prayers and then take time for longer times of prayer. But we need to pray about everything. We need to pray about the mattress we buy. We need to pray about the schools where our children attend. We need to pray about the relationships and the meetings that we have, the business ventures, the conflicts, the good things that are happening. We need to be people that are praying all the time. And what he's saying here is also this. The supplication is this, just asking God for things. That's actually a good thing. That's the starting point of drawing near to God. It's we are people that have great need. And he is a God of all sufficiency. And the right way to draw near to him is not by saying, hey, I'll offer you this. The right way to draw near to God is to come to him and say, I am completely in need and you are all fullness. Every good thing is in you and from you. And I need you dearly. I need you desperately. So we come asking God for himself and for things. That's okay. That's fine. He knows what we need. And it also says that we don't just ask for things, but we ask, look at what it says, with thanksgiving. Now that changes our posture, okay? With thanksgiving, notice this, that you don't wait until your circumstances change to do what he's saying here. You don't say, listen, God, I'm going to ask you for things. And when the good things that I want happen, I'll thank you for them. Doesn't say that. It just says with thanksgiving. Fact is, there's a lot to thank God for. There's a lot. We are breathing. He has given us life this day. He gives us food. He gives us clothing. There's so much to thank God for. What we're told to do is to give God thanks. You can make a list. We can all do this. Thanking God is what you do not just when you are riddled with anxiety, but it is for that place as well. Thanking God is what you need to do when your mind is stuck, when you need to change from that tornness inwardly to finding wholeness. When you start to thank God, it realigns your heart towards God rightly. it changes you. It changes the course of your attitude and the course of your heart. Do you know that with your thinking, you can get into a rut? I mean, we all know people that their minds are just fixed on complaining. And it's like you could say it's a beautiful day and they'll add something to it to say, yeah, it's a beautiful day, but our minds work the same way. We sort of train our minds to think in certain ways. God is saying, train your mind for thanksgiving. Go in this direction. It aligns your mind and your heart, your attitude. Anxiety is, at a deep level, saying something to God. Anxiety is saying to God, at a deep level, I can't trust you with this. It's saying, I can't trust you with what is going to happen or how this is going to turn out. It's saying that I know better, and if it happens the wrong way, it will be wrong because I know better. It's again, it's putting yourself in that position where we don't belong. Thanksgiving is drawing near to God with a remembrance of His goodness, His faithfulness, His grace and kindness. Thanksgiving is the right way to approach God. It's just proper to give God thanks. He deserves thanks. We could thank God all day long, every single day, and that would be the right thing to do because it's proper. But look at what it says. This is one of those things that's just, it blows my mind. It's one of those, like Romans chapter 8, verse 28 things, where it's good and it's right that God does what He does, and that's for His glory. But look at what it says. It's also for your good at the same time. At the same time, thanking God is also good for you, for your inner person, for your life. How do you do this? What are we doing when we're doing this prayer petition with thanksgiving? We're aligning our hearts and our minds to God rightly in such a way that we want His presence again. When we fix our minds on the negative things and the bad things that happen, and we get into these ruts of complaining, of grumbling inwardly, we're torn. We're torn apart. What we need is wholeness. And that will only be found in Christ. Now, we have a list here in verse 8, where he says he gives a list of good things. The list is a thinking list, okay? And this is a list where we want to train our minds. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, make your mind think about these things. And you can go through this list and you can look up in a like a Strong's Concordance and get to what the fuller picture of what these words mean. And that's a good thing, and I'll leave that for you studious ones to do for homework, okay? This is a good thinking list. There are categories with these lists, but the time that we have this morning, I want us to see how these come together and the sum of all these things, and that is that the ultimate reality of every one of these, what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is praiseworthy, the sum of all these things is to be found in God, revealed to us most clearly in Jesus Christ. When you get right down to it, there are good things that God does all over this world, all over creation. You know, like a beautiful little baby. Is it good to think about a beautiful newborn baby? Yes, that's a good thing. You know why? Because the beauty of that little baby glorifies God by being a beautiful little baby, or a sunset, or when a good guy wins. You know, these are all things that our hearts can rejoice in because they're good and they're noble and they're right. And that's good. Ultimately, everything that God has made that is in this list is a reflection of Him. It's a reflection of His glory. And when we see that, something amazing happens. We are changed. We are changed by beholding Him. So, we are to fix our minds on good things, in all of this, little newborn babies and sunrises and a friend's hug and all of these. But really, at the place of perfect rest is when your heart and your mind are guarded by the peace of God, as it says, in Christ Jesus. That's what we need more than anything. And the most beautiful thing that you will see with your understanding, the most beautiful thing, the most noble thing, the most right thing, the most just thing, the most excellent thing that you can fix your mind on is what God did at the cross. I mean, what Jesus did, what God the Father planned and what Jesus did in giving himself on that cross, you won't find something more beautiful. You won't find something more lovely than God's great love towards us, his wisdom, his beauty, all that he has done. When you fix your mind on Christ, what you find is this, that the peace of God is the felt presence of God. In verse 9, we see that. Verse 9 says, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, earlier, it says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. And here in verse 9, we see a phrase that's a little bit twisted. Same words, different order. This is the God of peace. That's what we need. Okay? We're not looking for something from God without him. We're looking at what it is like to draw near to him and know the goodness of his presence in our lives. And that is what will guard our hearts and our minds. How do we know this? How do we get this? This is something that can bring us through the hardest of circumstances. His presence can hold you together when you can't tread water anymore, when your strength is gone, when in your weakness you can be upheld by only God and his peace with you. But there's more. In the daily routine of your life, this can be your experience. When you have anxiety and you think you can manage it, the good news is you don't have to. You don't have to have this tornness. This can be your daily normal reality as a Christian. In the routine things of life, not just the very highs and the very lows. And this is what I want to say. One thing to remember is that every day we have to sort of do what this is telling us to do, to fix our minds on these things, to draw near to God in prayer with thanksgiving, and to seek this peace that goes beyond what we can understand or comprehend. We call this remembering the gospel every day, or preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. And what does it do? It takes our minds and our hearts away from treading water or keeping that bicycle moving, and it fixes it on what God has done. And so when we're completely broken by our sin, by the awful things that are happening in this world, or when we wake up and the day's pretty fine, we don't feel great need getting going, we need that gospel that day as well. We need it every single day. And what it is it's a realigning of our hearts and our minds. And it gives us, as believers, this stability to be able to stand firm thus in the Lord, to be able to walk through this world with a stability, an anchor, a stability that is different from this world and is beyond explanation. It's beyond explanation. The only thing we can say is, I'm near God. That's how I'm making it through this. That's how I maintain this type of attitude at work or in the home. So this is something to remember every day, especially to be comprehended, is what we said about verse 8. It's in Christ Jesus, and especially what he did at the cross, that you need forgiveness every day. And that habit of confessing sin should be a daily thing. And you need the beauty and the love and the wisdom of Him for you every day. And when you remember that, what happens is this. These burdens that weigh on us, that tear us, all of a sudden we see that He's enough. And we remember that He's enough in the routine things day by day. And so we learn to live differently. It's not about works. It's in seeing Him. It's about living with a different kind of freedom. And it happens in this inner person. The reality of being in Christ Jesus, that is where we must seek true peace. Because we need the peace of God to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And what that means is we need the God of peace with us in a way that we comprehend. So we seek that. Let's pray together.